first of all from Genesis 3 and then from Matthew 4, and our text will be from Ephesians 6. But first of all, from Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Thus far the reading there, and then from Matthew chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." And then we read from Ephesians chapter 6. We continue the series there, and we will be reading verses 10 through 15. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And our focus is going to be on 11b, which is this, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Dear people of God, called to be saints, in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. In Him we are assured of final victory. And yet we know the reality that we are still engaged in a spiritual warfare. Although Satan often uses people, our personal struggle is primarily spiritual. To be victorious in the warfare, we must not trust our own strength, but be strong in the Lord, trusting in Him and the power of His might. And we must put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, the whole armor of God, so that we can take our stand against the devil's devices. And we've considered this for 2 weeks, all of this relatively introductory to the armor. Today we note that expression, the devil's devices, or the devil's schemes. That is only going to be an empty phrase unless we understand it scripturally. What are his devices? In other words, how does the devil work? 2 Corinthians 2, the apostle says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan will take us in if we don't know his devices, how he operates. We know his devices, says the apostle. God reveals the devil's devices to us. That word device or scheme implies deceit and craftiness. If we think someone is scheming up on Capitol Hill, we think they're trying to slip something by us. Probably a fairly common feeling these days. Ephesians 4 translates the same word as deceitful plotting, referring there to men who are cunning and crafty. And the word devices implies that these devices are repetitious and yet never quite the same. They have common ingredients, but simply different applications. Besides wickedness, the deceitfulness of the devil is his greatest characteristic. He is, we are told right off the bat, very subtle. The serpent was more subtle or crafty than any of the wild animals, Genesis 3. He lays traps, he lays snares, and you know that traps and snares are intended to catch people unsuspectingly, or any creature, depending on what you're going for. But the devil uses them to catch people unsuspectingly. And craftiness implies using a mind. Scheming. You're thinking things through. These are devices. You plot, you plan, you're using your mind. And knowing his victims, at least he hopes they're victims, he knows that he has to use his mind. Because man has been given a mind. Among his highest gifts. For with the mind we might know our God and come with a heart to enjoy him forever. The way to the heart is through the mind. And the devil understands this well. The devil focuses his attacks on the minds of men first of all. He uses other methods, same kind of subtlety and so on, but it's first and foremost upon the minds of men. He wants to play. Get them to think in a certain direction. For example, 1 Timothy 3 speaks of the devil's trap in regards to office bearers. And the devil is thinking when he wants to trap office bearers. He's going to get them where they least suspect. And that's in their relationship to people who are outside of the fellowship of the church. Not something we would have thought of right away. But you see, it's a very tempting thing for church leaders, because they want to see a church grow, that when it comes to winning outsiders into the fellowship, they compromise or minimize all kinds of things. Happens often. They have to be careful with regard to those who are outside. 2 Timothy 2 teaches us that one way that he attacks ministers and church members in their relationship with each other is this. There are always members in a congregation who have a hard time with a minister and his teachings. Quite often that stems out of his personality. They don't like it. You know, not everybody gets along with everybody. And the minister there is told this: a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The devil wants us to go our own way. And so we can create all kinds of opposition to truth because we don't like it, or we don't like the message bringer, and so on. That's the apostles, or you'd say the Spirit's concern there. You see, what's happening is the devil is playing with our minds. 1 Timothy 4 speaks of deceiving spirits taking people captive. Now, the devil's not afraid to attack anyone. I mean, he attacked the Lord himself. And when he comes to seduce and to deceive. One time he's going to come as a friend, as if he is going to help. And notice again, he's going for the mind when he says, did God really say you couldn't eat of all the trees? Well, let me tell you something. God's just trying to keep you down. Let me suggest to you. You see, Satan comes as a friend who to all appearances is trying to help us out. And that's how he often uses the world, as a friend who will slowly but surely, imperceptibly get us to compromise. And yet another time he comes with a more direct attack where he plants into our minds evil thoughts and fears. And then another time he comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of men masquerading as apostles of Christ. They're not. They just look like apostles of Christ. Not to be surprised at false prophets, teachers, because Satan himself masquerades himself. Paul says it is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. And then at other times, Satan comes acting as if he himself were God. 2 Thessalonians 2 says he opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up as God or up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then another time, Satan is going to hide. He's going to get men to think that he doesn't even exist. That there really isn't a spiritual warfare at all. And get people to kind of ridicule the whole notion that the devil uses these kind of tactics. That there really is a devil. That's, you know, old-fashioned. Some churches have gone so far as to drop any mention of the devil from their confessions. The devil is most clever when he convinces people there's no warfare, no demons, no evil spirits, no spiritual forces at all. And you'll also find that many churches are dropping songs about Christian warfare. They just don't want to hear about it. Get people, you see, to think that there is no antithesis, that there's no conflict, that there's no enmity between the two seeds. There's no battle. Everything is good. And so Satan hides himself at times, and he hides his forces so as to lull us into a kind of sleep, complacency. Now these are just in general. We'll look more closely at some ways the devil works. Keep in mind, always, that the purpose of the devil is to rob God of glory. That's his purpose. And he does it by seeking to destroy God's work of creation and salvation. He wants to bring disorder into creation. His primary goal is to bring confusion, trouble, chaos in church and society. Because of the place that God gives men, the devil's highest ambition is to separate man from God, to do everything in our power to keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and obeying God and living for his glory. That's why the devil varies his tactics to keep us off guard. And in this regard, the devil's not afraid to attack. He's like a wounded beast, with a fatal wound. They're vicious. Now, keep this in mind also. God will not let him go beyond certain bounds. That's a great comfort for us. Jesus reigns. and the devil is hemmed in. But don't minimize him. He's vicious. One of the most successful ways of destroying the relationship of God's people is through the world in which we live. And I've already mentioned the matter of office bearers with regard to those who are outside. But according to Ephesians 2, we all used to be followers of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work among those who are disobedient. You know that sin blinds the mind of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the Father. And there are many in this world who are faced with that tragedy. The devil holds them and their minds captive. Convincing them that in fact, they are free. He will even let them think they are Christians because they go to church, because they believe in God, because they're part of a so-called Christian society. On the White Horse Inn once, they were talking about the fact that if this world was absolutely controlled by the devil, what would it look like? Everybody would be going to church as often as it's open. Everybody would be good and sweet and kind. Everybody would be moral. Everything would be successful. But there would be no Jesus. That's the way it is with many people. The devil holds them and their minds captives, convincing them they are free apart from Jesus Christ. Of course, you get some people who rejoice. They rejoice over the fact that they are not Christians. Thinking that they have come to a superior understanding, a superior intellect. They are blinded. They're fools. They cannot think properly because the devil makes it impossible for them. And yet amazingly, Christians who have come to know Jesus Christ, who have been set free to see him as the king who reigns over all and who is bringing this world to the most marvelous of conclusions. Sometimes Christians can become so impressed with the morality, with the success, with the wisdom and the mindset of the world that is held captive to the devil, that they're taken in by it. One of the ways in which the devil undermines the church is by making the world's way of thinking attractive to Christians. In opposition to the way of Christ, which is portrayed as God keeping them down. Some forget that we have been warned that friendship with the world is enmity with God. There are other ways as well that the devil affects the minds of men. And that is simply by encouraging doubts. Did God really say? It doesn't say that God didn't say that. But he hints that maybe you misunderstood what God is saying. You've had this in discussions, reading books. Suddenly a thought comes to you that makes you doubt the truth. Don't conclude that simply because you doubt the veracity of something that therefore you're not a Christian. Because the devil will place these doubts, suggest all kinds of difficulties and doubts, just to get you to distrust God and His holy word. And that tactic is closely related to another tactic the devil uses, and that is to actually introduce to your mind false teachings. 1 Timothy 4. Spirit clearly says that in our time some will depart from the faith, giving in to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Believe that happens? Have you ever noticed how much space in the scriptures is devoted to warning against false teaching, seducing spirits, and antichrists? It's amazing. John says that many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, get people to doubt the Bible. Deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. Deny the divinity of Christ. And from there, all kinds of problems, false teachings will follow. There is much confusion in the Christian church today. That is the result of what many proudly call scholarship. Nothing wrong with scholarship. We have to be careful with it. But the scholarship that I'm thinking of here was known, still is historically, as the higher critical method of biblical interpretation. And it leads people to doubt the Bible, which allows us to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And the result is that today the Christian church hardly speaks with a clear voice. Because while some say that Christ calls for holiness, others say, you're free. You're saved in Christ and free. So live as you will. And sexual immorality, that's fine. They will allow common law living, they will allow homosexuality, premarital sexuality, all kinds of things. In the church, you are free. Family values, no longer held high in the church. Many people in the church are not even concerned. And many churches do not stand against the for the protection of life, whether that is young or old. There are many churches who disagree on vital doctrinal truths. We'll deal with one this afternoon, that of the virgin birth. Many people, many churches disagree on the place and the value of the law of God. And if the devil can create confusion in the church, he will. Men who claim to be God or to have special insight from God, receive divine revelation, argue and they disagree about what God is saying, even about the basics of the Christian faith. How the devil loves to see people persuaded by what is called wisdom, scholarship, but is really a way of undermining the word, the truth of the word. And if you want to destroy the Christian, take away his appreciation of and trust and confidence in the word. As the psalmist says, if the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? believe that's Psalm 11. That's closely related to another device, the devil. He's known as the father of lies. He has no trouble telling or promoting lies. You can think of the way that the theory of evolution is a theory of origins is promoted as gospel truth. Even though there is no evidence for it, and whatever evidence they have had is increasingly being disproved. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. One of the devil's favorite ways is very effective. Is you take a little bit of truth and you mix it with error. He loves to quote the scripture, as we've said. Did God really say? And we have to look at how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The devil uses texts. He knows how to use the Bible very well. Better than probably we do. Use the Bible, but use it out of context. Use a text to insinuate doubt. Is that really what it means? Or is that just a traditional understanding? Maybe that's just your tradition. You know the technique. Mix enough questionable or faulty teaching with truth, and you can lead thousands astray. Just think about the text, how this has been used. In Christ, there is no male or female. You think about how that text has been used to undermine the church. Or this one. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And you think of how many sects or cults had developed out of this. Something we must be very alert for in the Church of Christ. Because in this way, the devil promotes false teachings and destroys the relationship between God and his people. In this way, the body of believers can be torn apart, as is happening in many denominations. Make it appear as if God speaks with divided tongue. And closely connected to this is the conviction that every Christian church preaches the same. It doesn't matter, you see, which church you attend, because they're all the same. Now, thankfully, many of them are. But to simply start out with that presumption can lead to great error. Because what happens, differences between churches can be minimized. And perhaps some of them should be, but many of them shouldn't be. And what happens is often that for the sake of unity, doctrine means nothing. And ultimately it means that we are the deciders of what is truth and what is not truth. We choose what we want to believe. And the only antidote to all of this is that we return to the scriptures with a frankness and a humility. And we study it all in its entirety. Not simply as I view it, or as you view it, or as they view it. But the Scriptures in its entirety, taking in mind how the faithful church through all ages has understood a passage. The devil likes to persuade some that the best faith is personal, and what he means by personal is individual. And so you'll find that there are some people who will say they don't read anything but the Bible. And all their study comes from their understanding of what the Bible is saying. And they, the individuals, therefore determine truth and ignore often what others have said or saying. There are two extremes that must be avoided at all costs. And yet with Satan advances. Another category of devices, we could call them psychological means, fear. Satan loves to instill fear in the hearts of men, including Christians. Go to a pagan country and you see how much fear and superstition rules the church or rules the people there. But you can go into the Christian church today, or what's called Christian churches, and see how much superstition and fear governs people. And I can give example upon example of churches that I have visited where it is superstition and fear. One church actually sang, "Listen to the stones of the church building as they teach you." Stones instead of bread. There are people who are afflicted by all kinds of fear. Fear of disaster. Fear that they're not saved. Fear of death. Fear that obedience to God's word is not going to help them. It's going to hurt them. Fear that if they follow the word of God, they're going to lose their children. Fear that they're not really Christians. You see, get them to look at their sins and not to look at Jesus Christ. People are often afraid apart from the very love of God. And closely related to this is depression and discouragement. Get people to be discouraged about themselves, about their church, about their family, about their accomplishments. Let them see all their little faults. Give them a sense of failure, a sense of utter and complete hopelessness. Get them to question their usefulness in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ. Now, I'm most aware that to tell a depressed person the devil is causing their problem may depress them only further. It wouldn't have been very good for me. But depression is often physically caused, and we must understand that and not jump to rash conclusions. And yet, as was the case with me, even physical depression has spiritual ramifications, and the devil will try to use it. And there is much depression and discouragement that is the result of personal sin and the attack of the devil. The devil will use these means if he can to deny the power of Christ, to deny his work, to deny the power of the Spirit. And this is the way, you see, that the devil can really shut down churches. Shut down the witness of Christians. Make them afraid. And then they would say, "Well, who wants to come to our church? Another church will do better for them." The command of God is to love one another. It says love covers a multitude of sins. But the devil wants us to undermine that and to see simply the faults that we have or that you can see in the church. And of course, another way the devil attacks is the exact opposite of the spirit of fear and discouragement, and that is the spirit of pride, boastfulness. Remember that he came to Eve appealing to her pride, as if to say, you're much too good to be held down by God. Consider how David fell into temptation of numbering the people. Consider the warning never to put a new convert into office, lest he fall into the trap of the devil. Pride. And that can manifest itself in different ways. Sometimes pride can make us oversensitive, where we are easily hurt. What havoc has been wrought in the church in this way? Pride leads to jealousy, to envy, the holding of grudges, because our ideas or we were not appreciated. And that can lead to murderous thoughts. Churches have been destroyed by this kind of thing. Families have been destroyed, even nations. Satan will instill it. We must guard ourselves against it, humbling ourselves before God and before one another. And ministers, office bearers, must be very much on the alert for this. The devil also plays on man's moral nature, and he plants evil thoughts and lusts, passions and evil desires. We know it. That's why we think the way we do sometimes. The devil can work using our very bodies. You know that some diseases have been the direct work of the devil's, result of the devil's work, as in Job's case, as in the case of the woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. She couldn't lift herself straight. Jesus said Satan had bound her. Not all diseases of Satan. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying some. And we should be aware of it. Consider Paul's statement. To keep me from being conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. More could be said from Scripture of how Satan works, how he discourages us from faithful worship by troubles in church, family, by health, troubles at work. Another one we've mentioned before is that is to keep us so busy in frivolous matters that we neglect our personal relationship with God or our communal relationship with God. I've mentioned only some of the ways that the Bible mentions. But they all have to do, first of all, with the mind, and then with the flesh and the will. Not, first of all, with the heart. The purpose, you see, is to take our minds, to take our eyes, to take our strength away from Jesus. Because you know what's going to happen? The heart's going to follow. It's going to follow. That's why many with a heart that believes are led astray by false doctrines or practices. Sometimes people will say, how can a believer do that? How can a believer believe that? That's the way Satan works. You see, take their minds off of the things of God for a little while. Get them to be impressed with worldly wisdom, fascinated with the material or the physical. Get them so filled with trivial matters that they neglect the Bible and prayer and the Lord. And their heart will be where their treasure is. How can we stand against these devices? We're going to be talking about that. Be strong in the Lord and in the might, power of his might, and take on the whole armor of God. If we would be safe, we must put on the whole armor of God. We have to be aware of how he fights, but not leave it there. We understand, in summary, that all of the armor deals with the Word of God. We have to be immersed in the Word. We have to devour the Word. We may not like it sometimes, but that's what we have to do. And we have to devour it with prayer. Always in reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God's Word and the power of the Spirit that will keep us from false doctrines, giving into doubts, pride, fear, evil thoughts, and so on. Jesus resisted the devil by throwing back at him the scriptures in their intent. For the Word of God is a powerful sword. Brothers and sisters, if you are tormented by fear, if you are held captive by some passions and evil thoughts, if pride or depression controls you, or you find yourself not even seeing the spiritual warfare that rages in this world, then open up the Word of God and let the Word of God and His Spirit open you and your eyes. Ask God, pray that He illumine you and redeem you. See how all things are in Christ. He will set you free from the dominion of the evil one, and by His power and word cause you to withstand the temptations of the evil one. He will assure you and grant you everlasting victory and freedom. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the devil's devices, and having done everything, stand. Amen.